Good morning. My name is Kevin Rogers. I'm one of the elders here at Weston Baptist Church. It's good to see everyone out there. Welcome, especially you who might be visiting us for the first time this morning. We're glad that you're here this morning, and Happy New Year. Who's ready to hear some good news? 2020 is officially history. I thought there might be a cheer from somebody about that, right? But we need good news that's better than that. Right? More sure, more unshakable than that. After all, not to be the bearer of bad news, but there's nothing magical about the end of a calendar year, is there? That makes everything better. That's simply optimism. I heard someone say this past week, what if 2020 is boot camp for 2021? Right? Now that's a sobering thought, isn't it? But it helps to make the point. The mere fact that 2020 is over is not good enough news for us. We need news that's better, that's more solid than that, right? And what is good news? Well, news is an announcement that something has happened or is happening. And good news means that whatever it is that's happened is going to bring good to the person that hears it, right? It's news that there's a new Chick-fil-A being built in Richmond. It's good news when you hear it's only a half mile from your house, right? And you can walk there. Well, this morning, we do have some news to talk about. Something has happened and is happening, and this good news is good news for every single person who hears it. It's not limited to a certain group of people. It's not limited to those who are near enough to a particular place, to those who possess certain moral qualifications or enough money to act on it. In fact, the Bible said it's specifically the poor whom God has chosen to benefit from this good news. The point is, you don't have to have something in order to benefit from this news that we're going to talk about this morning. This good news is for every person who hears it and responds to it. It's the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, before I talk specifically about the good news of the kingdom of God, I want to let you know that this morning's sermon is the first in a series that we're going to be preaching through over 6 weeks on the kingdom of God that we're calling kingdom. Now, why are we spending 6 weeks to talk about the kingdom of God? Well, there are two main reasons. First, it's important biblically. The Bible has a lot to say about the kingdom of God. And it's especially important to note that the kingdom of God was at the heart of Jesus' preaching and ministry. Jesus' first sermon is about the kingdom of God, as Carrie just read. But he speaks about the kingdom throughout the Gospels. In Luke 4, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus has gone to a place where he can be alone to pray. And then people start to look for him, and they eventually find him. They want him to stay with them. But Jesus says this in Luke 4, 43. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Now, this is not the only reason that Jesus was sent, of course, but he makes it clear that this is a primary reason that he's come to proclaim this good news about the kingdom of God. Jesus' longest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, in the book of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7, begins with these words, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then so many of the parables that Jesus spoke about, the short stories that he told that made a particular point, these parables were about the kingdom of God. Right? The kingdom of God is a concept that's at the heart of the Bible's message, at the heart of Jesus' preaching. So it's a concept that it's important for us to understand clearly. To understand it clearly and then to ensure that we understand its implications for our lives, for our church, and for our community or our society. And this last thing I just said about how it's important for our community or our society leads to the second reason that we're planning to spend 6 weeks preaching on the kingdom of God, and that is it's important culturally. It's important biblically, and it's important culturally. Now, every group of people that interacts with one another has a culture, right? And to simplify what could be a long discussion about culture, I'm going to take a page from the Simple English Wikipedia. And define culture as this: the outlook, attitudes, values, morals, goals, and customs shared by a group of people. Our society, which we'll just say is America or Americans in 2021, has a particular outlook on life. There are certain values that we hold dear, like self-expression, like authenticity, right? And there are others we don't like strong authority. We have a certain moral outlook as to what's right and what's wrong. Now, through God's common grace and the moral law that he writes on human hearts, every culture rightly affirms and esteems some things that are right and true and good. There are things that every culture gets right. But because of human sin, every culture also distorts the truth of God and affirms some things which are evil. So keep this truth now in about culture in one hand. All right, now on the other hand, think about the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is rich and multifaceted, like a diamond with many faces. What I mean by that is that there are multiple good news truths in the good news as a whole. These particular truths are like the strand, single strands that come together to make up a rope, right? And these different particular good news truths speak to and bring hope to people who are in different circumstances. For instance, there's a man who's committed terrible crimes. Right? He's come to realize that. He knows he's guilty. The courts have condemned him to death. Now, there are other things to say, but how does the good news speak to him first and foremost? It says that Christ died to pay the legal penalty for all of our sins. And for the one who trusts in him, there is now no condemnation. There's no guilt whatsoever before God. Right? But now think about someone else. Think about a woman who was abandoned by her father. He abandoned her family when she was very young. Right? And she was devastated by it. It's crippled her life. It's affected her throughout her life. Now, there are other things to say that the gospel has to say, but what does the good news speak first and foremost to her? It says that in Christ, God adopts her as his child and that he loves her with the fullness of a father's love. The gospel of Christ has a fullness to it that allows it to draw and to challenge people who are in countless various circumstances. And so here's the point, right? Here's the point. The gospel has this same rich ability when it comes to not merely a single person, but a group of people, to a culture. Here's the thing then. We're preaching this series because we believe that the truths about God, about Christ, about the good news that the kingdom of God brings to the forefront are the most pertinent gospel truths that our culture here and now needs to hear. And not just hear, but to see lived out in our church community. See, this sermon series isn't just for those who are out there. It's for those of us who are in here as well. We need to hear it as well. Let these truths sink deep into our hearts. So as we go along through this sermon series, we're going to highlight these particular characteristics, our perspectives or values that our culture holds, and how the biblical truths about the kingdom of God both challenge our misconceptions and the twistings of God's truth that exist in our culture, as well as point us to the fulfillment of our culture's deepest longings, right? Those that are right and true and good. All right, then. So the first message this morning, then, is meant to do a couple of things. One, it's meant to serve as an introduction to the series as a whole by explaining some important foundational concepts about the kingdom of God. But two, it's intended to speak to one of the most heart-rending aspects of our culture, which is the quiet despair that lies in the recesses of the heart of our society. We don't talk about it much publicly, but we see it manifesting itself in different ways in so many people's lives, right? From widespread depression to the senseless acts of violence that we continue to see and are perplexed by. These are rooted in this quiet despair. This despair that we try to cover with the laugh tracks of our sitcoms, that we try to stifle any thought of with our iPhones, our Netflix, our sports. We deceive ourselves into believing that our awesome vacations, our awesome homes, right, our awesome families, our awesome food can meet it and overcome it. But it's there, waiting for us to come around and to face reality. collectively, we have no real hope, no real confidence in the future, no real confidence in the face of death, no real confidence that God exists. And like the lead that coursed through the water in the community of Flint, Michigan, this toxic hopelessness is pumped to all corners of our population through the way we publicly talk about life and politics and everything else, and the way that we never seriously talk about God. Well, what can we do about this quiet despair that's affecting our culture? Well, we can share the good news of the kingdom of God. This morning, we're going to see that the truth, the reality of the kingdom of God has something to say to our culture. It says a resounding no to despair. Instead, it says there is hope, there is good news, there is purpose, and there's a reason to live. If those in our culture, including we ourselves, understand this truth, this good news, and believe it, then instead of withering in despair, we will dance for joy. Well, let's talk more about it then, right? This good news of the kingdom of God. Well, to begin to do that, I'd like for you to step back a few years in time with me, 15 years or so. We're at the Cracker Barrel on Gaskins Road, if you've ever been there. I'm not sure what time of year it is, but let's say it's winter, okay? Because that way we can imagine that big fire that they have, that big hearth is blazing, right? And we're warm sitting near that fire. I'm having one last cup of coffee, an egg sandwich with tomatoes, hash brown on the side, resting in my stomach. And our West End Baptist Men's Bible Study group has just dwindled down to the two of us now that it's 8 o'clock and everybody else has had to head out to work. Across from me sits my friend, the man whom I affectionately call the Don of the West End, Donnie Hale. And as usual, the conversation turns to theological questions that have been percolating in Donnie's vast creative mind. He's just been reading Mark 1, and he reads verses 14 to 15 for me. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." I'm familiar with that, I think to myself. Pretty short and sweet, right? What's there to see here? So what's the gospel, Donnie asked me. I lean in and look at it without seeing anything. Is this a trick question? Donnie's one of the elders of our church. He knows the gospel, right? He knows that I know the gospel, but I take the bait anyway. The gospel, Donnie, or the good news, is that God sent his son to die for our sins so that we could have life forever, right? It's John 3:16. Yeah, I know this gospel, Donnie says, but Jesus doesn't say any of that right here. And there's no indication that he shared this with the crowd before he says this. So what exactly does he mean when he tells the crowd to believe the good news? What good news, right? What's the gospel here? Well, the conversation gets blurry in my mind here. I can't remember what we said next. But I do know that neither one of us had an answer that we found satisfactory. When it was time to go, I would leave for work in my usual state of mind after long theological conversations with Donnie, that is, both invigorated and perplexed. What is the gospel? What is the good news of Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15? Well, maybe I'm just slow, but it took me about 10 years to understand it before I finally saw the answer. I don't think it was until I was preaching through the book of Mark back in 2015 that it finally dawned on me and became clear to me. Now, you might be a lot faster than me. You might see it already. Because here's the astonishing thing about missing it for so long. The answer is right there in those two verses. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." What's the gospel? What's the good news? It's this: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The reason that I missed it for so long was that I didn't fully grasp what Jesus' declaration meant. I didn't understand the kingdom of God. Right? And so what I would like to do this morning is to ensure that the pieces are in place for you to understand what Jesus meant. when he said, repent and believe this good news, that the kingdom of God is at hand. But I don't want you just to understand it. I also want you this morning to feel how good this good news is. It's unbelievably good news when we understand it. And if you understand it fully already, that's great. I hope that just walking through these truths again this morning will make you glad all over again. So how are we going to start to tackle this problem then? Of ensuring that all the pieces are in place for us to understand Jesus' announcement here. Well, let's start by asking this question. What about those who first heard Jesus proclaim this, circa 30 AD or so? Did they understand what he meant when he said that the kingdom of God was at hand and that this was good news? Well, the answer to that is yes and no. They at least had some concept of the kingdom of God, even if it was a misconception as to the nature of that kingdom. Right? Most of them thought it was a geopolitical kingdom that would appear immediately, and that the king of this kingdom would conquer the Romans and expel them out of Israel. But here's the important point for us. The reason that they had some concept of the kingdom of God is because the Old Testament speaks about the kingdom of God. But even if we're familiar with the Old Testament, we still might miss what it has to say about the kingdom of God. We can be familiar with the kingdom of Israel and with the promise that God makes to David to build him an everlasting kingdom. But this still doesn't mean that we fully grasp Jesus' announcement here. The kingdom of Israel and God's promise to David do pertain to the kingdom of God, but the Old Testament doesn't connect them explicitly. And here's something that might surprise you. The Old Testament, in fact, doesn't use the phrase the kingdom of God anywhere. There's one place that it references the kingdom of the Lord, but it doesn't use the phrase the kingdom of God anywhere. So the concept is there, but the explicit wording is not, which is one of the reasons why it's hard to understand, right? Well, for the sake of time then, I'd like to go to the place that provides the clearest Old Testament background for understanding the Lord's announcement in Mark 1. Okay, and that place is the book of Daniel. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Daniel, let me just briefly give you the context of it. The nation of Israel has existed for hundreds of years when in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, who's king of Babylon, comes in and conquers Jerusalem in Israel and takes almost all of the people there into captivity back to Babylon. All right, Nebuchadnezzar is this king that's known in historical records even outside of the Bible. So Daniel is an Israelite. He's a young man in Israel, in Jerusalem, who is one of those that Nebuchadnezzar takes back to Babylon, and he puts Daniel in his service as king. And then not long after that, Nebuchadnezzar has this troubling dream of a huge statue. The statue is frightening, right, to Nebuchadnezzar. Its head is made of gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs are made of bronze, its legs are made of iron, and then its feet are partly of clay and partly of iron. And then in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, there's a stone that appears, a stone that's uncut. It's never been touched by human hands. And this large stone smashes into the statue, and the statue crumbles to the ground, turns into dust, and the wind comes and blows it all away, right? But this stone remains, and this stone gets larger and larger and larger. And Nebuchadnezzar is troubled by this dream, and he can't find anyone to interpret it for him until God gives Daniel the interpretation. And Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar and tells him that the statue represents various human kingdoms, including Nebuchadnezzar's own kingdom. But the stone represents another kingdom. And this is what Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar about that stone in Daniel 2, 44 and 45. He says, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and this interpretation is sure. The kingdom of God, which would be the fulfillment of the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom that God promised to David, was the kingdom that Jesus announced. So those who heard Jesus would have understood this, even if they largely misunderstood the nature of this kingdom. But simply understanding this is good news, isn't it, right? That God is coming to reign, that His kingdom is going to fill the earth. That's good news in and of itself. But it brings up another question, doesn't it, when you think about it? And that question is this: wasn't God already king? How is it that Jesus can say in 30 AD, the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, when at least 500 years before, the psalmist wrote this in Psalm 47, verses 1 and 2. Clap your hands, O peoples. Shout to God with loud sounds of songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. And then later in verses 6 and 7. Sing praises to our God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praise, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. How can God be king, and yet hundreds of years later, it's hundreds of years later before Jesus comes and says, now is the time when the kingdom of God is at hand? Well, God does rule over everything. But he has allowed for a time for that rule to be opposed and resisted. There are human kings and kingdoms which stand in opposition to him. Psalm 2 teaches that, quote, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords away from us. So in one sense then, we can hear Jesus' announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand as saying that there have been many human kingdoms that have stood in opposition to God and to His kingdom and to His rule, but now God's king and His rule are going to be established, and those human kingdoms which have done evil will be destroyed. This is true, but, and this is critical, there is a deeper, more fundamental reality here, and that is that these human kingdoms standing in rebellion against God are only various manifestations of a united worldwide kingdom that stands in opposition to Him. We don't see that clearly in the Old Testament, but the New Testament speaks about the reality of another kingdom. In the Gospels, we read about Jesus casting demons out of people. When some of the Jewish religious leaders hear this, though, they're skeptical, right, to say the least. They actually accuse Jesus of being aligned with these evil spiritual beings, and thus his exorcisms are only a sleight of hand or a deception. But listen to how Jesus responds. This is Matthew 12, 24 through 26. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, it's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Jesus says that there's another kingdom at work in this world in which we live, the kingdom of Satan. And it's working at cross purposes to the kingdom of God. And then elsewhere in the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles make some truly staggering statements about the power of Satan that I think that those of us who are Christians in the 21st century, we tend to discount. In John 12, 31, as Jesus knows that his death is near, this is what he says. He says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." Who's he talking about? He's talking about Satan. He calls Satan the ruler of this world. Stop and think about that for a moment. Right, stop and think about the implications about the power and the influence that that title implies. Right? Then listen to the Apostle John in 1 John 5, 19. This is what he says there. He says, "We know that we're from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Those are staggering statements, aren't they? We know that God is king. We've already alluded to that in Psalm 47. We know that He is sovereign, that our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. But in His sovereignty, God has allowed our world to be a true battlefield where good and evil are truly and really in conflict. And not just in conflict, but a world where evil rules and has had the upper hand for a long time. Right? This is the state of our world since the day that sin entered it. We live, friends, in a fallen, evil age. And we will not understand the announcement of the kingdom of God and how good it is until we recognize that and we feel that deeply. Because what the announcement of the kingdom of God means then, over and against this backdrop, the storm clouds, if you will, the backdrop of an evil age with an evil ruler then is this: God has come to rule through His King, Jesus, who will overthrow the rule of Satan and deliver us all from the present evil age. Let me give you a couple of great quotes to ponder in this regard. This is from George Eldon Ladd's book, The Gospel of the Kingdom. This is what Ladd says. What is the gospel of the kingdom? What means the announcement that the kingdom of God has come near? It's this: God is now acting among men to deliver them from bondage to Satan. It's an announcement in the person of Christ, it's an announcement that God, in the person of Christ, is doing something, if you please, is attacking the very kingdom of Satan itself. Yes. Do you feel that? How good that good news is? Or perhaps a bit more eloquent, though no more profound than Ladd's. Here's C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity, when he says, enemy-occupied territory, that's what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. Jesus has come into enemy-occupied territory to bring the kingdom of God as He overthrows Satan, the enemy of humanity who has cruelly enslaved us and inflicted misery on us in a thousand different ways. The coming of the kingdom of God means God, in His goodness, is coming to rule over us through His King Jesus, who will bring an end to this present evil age and do away with all the evil, all the sickness, all the sin, all the pain, all the grief, all the tears, and all the death that is part of our world now. That's the good news of the kingdom. Jesus has come to do this. Now, how Jesus accomplishes all of this will be left to another sermon in our series. But for now, it's enough for us to see what happens as Jesus begins His ministry and displays the reality of the kingdom of God. He demonstrates for us what the kingdom of God coming is going to look like when He casts out demons, when He heals the sick, right? When He forgives those who have sinned, when He makes the lame walk and He gives the blind sight, when He raises people from the dead. This is what the coming of the kingdom of God is like. These were signs that were pointing not just to the reality that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, as we've seen in the Gospel of John, but showing what the goodness of the kingdom of God is like. and that he was the king who had come to establish the kingdom of God and its power. I don't want this reality to pass over our hearts too quickly, right? So let's, for just a few minutes, let's stop and savor the glory and the beauty and the goodness of what Jesus has come to do. All right, think about this again. Jesus' announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand means the end of all sin. There is no greater problem than the human race faces than our sin. We don't think about that much. We publicly, we don't talk about that in our culture. But it's true, and the reason is because our sin, the evil in our hearts, is the one thing which separates us from God. The one thing. The only thing. It's not our creatureliness. It's our sin that separates us from Him. We're guilty before God because of our sin. Because we've spurned Him and His law, and we deserve punishment. And we can't be in the presence of God because of our sin, because it's impossible for the one who is completely holy to live with those who are unholy. And since God is the source of life, of joy, of light, of love, our sin leads us to death, to grief, to loneliness, and into darkness. It's our sin which separates us from Him and all joy. But the announcement of the kingdom of God means that Jesus has come to bring an end to this sin for you and for me. It means forgiveness so that the guilt of our sins is forgiven and the relationship that has been broken between us and God can be restored and we can come back into His presence again. And it means change. Sin is going to lose its power, has lost its power to rule over us. And we're changed. We can become changed to become more and more like God. Because sin, the reality is that sin is the greatest source of our grief in this life too. The damage that it inflicts on our relationships with other people. We're our own greatest enemies. Our sin is our own greatest enemy. But the King is going to bring the kingdom of God and to do away with all sin. The announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand means the defeat of all evil and the righting of all wrongs. What's the most unjust thing you saw in 2020? The most evil thing you heard of? Human trafficking? Blatant oppression of the poor? The powerful taking advantage of the vulnerable? Whatever it is, as you think about it right now, you seethe inside, don't you? You feel how deeply wrong it was. That didn't go unnoticed by God. He's not unconcerned about it. And this is the good news. The King of the kingdom, when He brings the kingdom, He's going to set it right. He's going to set it all right. In every corner of the globe, He's going to set it all right. The coming of the kingdom of God means the eradication of evil everywhere. Jesus will not rest until it's all gone, until all human evil that's perpetrated upon others, and until every spiritual being who has tormented humanity has been routed and cast out. That's what the announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand means. The announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand means the healing of all illness. Right? Do any of us need to be reminded of how pervasive and devastating illness can be after 2020? We don't, do we? Right? Obviously, COVID has made us all aware of what illness can do. Not merely affect individual lives, but isolate us and break down our community. It seems to me that our family this year became aware of more friends and folks in our community suffering from cancer than ever before. And none of this is completely separated from the work of Satan. All right, that sounds crazy to people in the 21st century. And I'm not saying there's a one-to-one correlation every time somebody gets sick that Satan is at work afflicting that person. But what I am saying is that we can't forget in the Gospels there was a woman who had a, quote, disabling spirit and was bent over so that she couldn't straighten up for 18 years, whom Jesus healed. And after he healed her, he said that Satan had bound her for 18 years. Now, this connection between Satan and illness isn't exactly clear, but what is obvious here is that Satan, again, has a hand in human illness and misery. But Christ has come to bring the kingdom of God and to make us whole and to heal us of all of our afflictions. The announcement that the kingdom of God has come means the end of all tears and grief. Just before the pandemic hit last year, some of our family was at Bryan Park at the playground there. There was a little girl there who was mentally disabled and she couldn't communicate verbally. Yet she was also sweet, beyond the ability of words to capture. She wanted to come up and interact with us. And I couldn't help think as we left that day that the world is a beautiful place, but it's also unspeakably sad. It is. All of us know of situations in our lives, our families, our community, of such deep sadness. But it won't always be this way. The good news that the kingdom is at hand means that the profound sadness and the poignance of our world won't last forever. The King of the kingdom will one day drop all tears and do away with all grief. The announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand means the death of all death. How many of you were touched by death last year? Maybe somebody that you loved died, maybe of COVID or something else. Somebody close to you, right? Even if not, the shadow of death hangs over us all. Even this morning, threatening to take the people whom we love out of our lives, doesn't it? And we have absolutely no power to do anything about it. Death is like the fox, right, that's crept into the hen house. There's no way to escape. We know that. We can only avoid it for as long as we can. Only now someone has come who can do something about it, right? Someone who is stronger than death. The King of the kingdom has died and he has burst forth from the grave, too strong to be held by it. And his promise to us is this: because I live, you also shall live. The coming of the kingdom of God means the death of death. The king has come to accomplish all this, right? This is the good news of the kingdom. The unbelievably good news of the kingdom. And I want that to sink into my heart. I want it to sink into your heart here as 2021 begins. Well, what do you need to do then in response to this passage, short passage we've heard today, this announcement of the good news of the kingdom? Well, don't listen to me, listen to Jesus. He tells us, right? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. Jesus says that the way to respond to the announcement, this announcement, that the good news of the kingdom is at hand, its arrival, is to repent and believe. Now, let's start with what it means to believe, because this is the easier of the two for us to grasp, I think. This, to believe means simply to believe that Jesus' announcement is true, that he has come to bring the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is going to overthrow the kingdom of Satan, that the coming of the kingdom of God does mean the forgiveness of sin, the defeat of all evil, and the end of all illness, grief, pain, and death. To believe all those things as good news, that's what that means. But what does it mean to repent? What does it mean to repent? Well, to repent means to change your mind, to go in a different direction. And here I think that's really pretty easy to understand, because every single one of us, every human being, comes into the world insisting that we be the king or the queen of our lives. We rebel against God's authority as king, and we do what we think is best. We insist on making the final decisions about our lives. To repent then means to acknowledge Jesus as King. To say to Him, I'm going to stop living the way that I believe is right and start living the way that You say is right. That's simply what it is. To repent is to trust Him as King and give up the kingship or the queenship of your life to Him. Now, I just want to say to all of you who are kids or youth who are part of our church, this means you too, right? We love you. You know that. Those of you who have grown up in this church know the love that you have been shown. We love you, right? And we want all of you to enter into the kingdom of God, every single one of you. That means you have to come to a point in your life where in your heart you not only say, I believe in the good news about God's kingdom, I believe all these good things are going to happen, but also, Jesus, I trust You as King. And that means I'm giving up my right to be king or queen of my life. Because I trust in Your wisdom and Your goodness, I'm no longer making the final decisions on what to act or what to say or do. I'm going to follow and obey You. Every person has to do that, right, to come into God's kingdom. And you can do that today, right? Right now, in your heart, you can pray that to God. But if you do, please tell your parents, right? Because we want to help you and encourage you to grow in trusting and knowing God more. But listen, you don't have to do more than that to come into the kingdom of God, right? If you really repent and believe, Jesus welcomes you into His kingdom forever. And He wants you to come in. He welcomes children into His kingdom. And if you're an adult who hasn't done that, He welcomes you too to come into His kingdom today. Repent and believe the good news. This King can be trusted, right? You can give your life over to Him. You can trust Him with your life. Brother or sister, to you this morning, if you have repented and believed in the good news, then rejoice in it again today. You're in the kingdom of God, right? There's nothing worth more than this. This is the treasure that was worth selling everything you had to buy the field so that you could get it. This is the pearl of great price, right? That's worth every other pearl you had. You could sell all of that and it still wouldn't be as much as being in the kingdom of God and you were there. Man, let that thrill your hearts today. Rejoice in it. And then look, out of the overflow of that joy, tell others about it. This week, right? Pray for God to give you an opportunity and share this joy that you have. Share this good news with those who need to hear it. Well, in closing then, coming back to how the good news of the kingdom meets our culture in its despair then, the doors of this kingdom are thrown open wide to everyone who would come in. The rich, the socially gracious, the successes in life, but especially to those who are on the outside, to the poor, the socially awkward, to the losers, to them especially, Jesus says, I want you to be part of My kingdom. You're welcomed here. So then, this good news, the good news of the kingdom, meets despair on all fronts and overcomes it. In inviting us into the kingdom of God, Jesus welcomes us in, no matter who we are, if we would come in. He gives us a reason to live. There's real objective purpose for our lives as we fight to see the kingdom of God advance. And He brings hope for the future where otherwise what we find is despair. There is a real and glorious future that's coming in spite of all the evil and death and grief that we see around us and within us. No wonder the ancient prophecy spoke of this King's coming and said, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Jesus, the King, is that light. Who would have thought then that 13 short words could undo all that ails us? But so it is. Let our youth hear them and hope. Let losers be lifted up and winners be humbled, and both enter into the kingdom. Let despair dissipate like darkness before the glorious light of day as we all hear and take heed. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are awed when we think about this reality, how great this good news is, and that it could come to us in our sin. Thank you for coming to bring the kingdom. I pray that you would help us simply today just to rejoice in it. I pray for any, if there's anyone here this morning or anyone watching who is outside the kingdom, Lord, to believe this good news, to repent and put their trust in you as king, and to enter into the joy of the kingdom. Father, for those of us who have entered in, who have repented, who have believed the good news, put our trust in you, I pray that you would help us today and this week to savor this good news, that it would well up within us. We know that the kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would fill us with this joy, fill us with your Spirit, and that it would overflow to others. Help us to share this good news this week with those who need to hear it, and let your kingdom come. We pray in the name of Christ.